maybe just kind of remind us of some things and maybe a little challenge thrown in there as well. There's a story that's told of a ship that was taking a rough ocean crossing, and a man that was on that ship got really, really seasick in the crossing. And during a particularly rough time in the crossing there, a steward came by, and he was just green as could be, and patted him on the shoulder, and he said to the fellow, he said, "I know it's awful, sir." He said, "But remember, nobody dies from seasickness." To which the man replied to him, "Don't tell me that. It's the only it's the only thing that's keeping me living." Sometimes things happen or go on in our lives that are that can be confusing, that can be that can bring us into places where our hope is called into question. And I would suspect that probably everyone in here has gone through at least a season of that at some point in their Christian life. Confusion. There's a lot of times and things that can confuse us. I've wondered for a long time how they get deer to cross at that yellow sign where they put it up. And I'm confused by that. How do they do that? I go out and try to find them out there and can't hardly find them. But they put that sign up and they get them to cross right there. That confuses me. Why do kamikaze pilots have to wear a helmet? Huh? Why do they need to wear that helmet, huh? Some things are just kind of confusing here in our life. You know, if a man stands out in the middle of a forest and he speaks and there's no woman there to hear it, is he still wrong? Huh? Confusing things in life. Confusion can reign in our life. I was over at Techstar the other day, and they have the ATM out there in front, and I whooped up in there, and it's always been there, but first time I ever noticed is I'm putting in things on the keyboard. Why do they have Braille in the drive-thru? Really? Why do they have Braille on that, huh? So, yeah. That'll give you a new, you know, make you think when you're driving, won't it? Huh? A lot of confusing things in this old life here. So what we see here is we're going to get to see a little confusion. A little confusion with some folks. And we know the build-up to and the after and all that good stuff, but they didn't. And so when you read something like this, kind of, you know, don't go to the end of the story first. Kind of ride along with them for a little bit. Ride along with them and sense and see and put yourself in their shoes for a little bit. You know, that's why the Lord puts stories and puts parables and things in here for us. Not just so that we can be entertained by them or try to boil it down to one little old phrase or something, but so that we can ride along with folks and we can experience that emotion and we can experience the things that they went through and wonder like they wondered. And then when we get to the punchline, then we get to the end of the story, it means a whole lot more to us than it normally would. Have you ever had the bottom drop out of your life? Been to those times when you had to reach up to touch bottom? You know what I'm talking about. Here's some guys, some folks right here that are down at the bottom. What they thought was going to happen didn't happen. What they invested in didn't happen. What they were looking for and hoping for just went away. It just went away. Beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, tried to make sense of it, while they're talking the details, while they're rehashing the events. And what are the events that they're rehashing here? Yeah. Yeah. What just happened? What has just happened here? And they're rehearsing and going over and fretting and, just use your imagination about what they're talking about. And they're reasoning. It says they're reasoning. They're wanting to know. They're honestly seeking and trying to figure out where's all this going? This can't be over. This can't be finished. This can't be done. This can't end this way. Can it? And there's the question that comes on the end. Can it? Were we so wrong? Were we just going on a bunch of emotion and feelings here? Where are we? What do we do? How do we figure this thing out? What does this mean? And it says, as they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? Boy, there paints a picture for you right there. Look at the words that are being used. Look at the canvas and the lines that are drawn on the canvas now. Now you get to see into the soul of these two. You get to see the anguish. You get to see how affected they are as they have walked along. Why are you talking like this? Why are you taking each other down this path and down this road? Why are you thinking like you're thinking? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Does that need any explanation? And he said unto them, what things? As though trying to draw from them. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Huge statement. Huge statement that they've made right there. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Significance of the third day? Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. These two guys could have walked and talked for a week, and nothing would have changed. Just rehashing what was being rehashed. They could have walked and talked for a week and nothing would have changed with them. But Jesus draws near to them. I love the way that statement says it there. That he draws near to where they are. Now think about this. Confused, days, sad yet somewhat hopeful in some regard, because the grave is empty. What does that mean? Maybe some hope that is resident there. Maybe not. But it says they're sad. And all of these things. But Jesus draws near to where they are. Now to me that means something, so that whenever the bottom drops out, I know that he knows where I'm at. And that he is fully capable of coming to where I am. For 40 days Jesus lingered. He lingered after the resurrection. Lingered on this earth. Before he ascended back up into heaven. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and then he vanishes. He appears to some women that are returning to the tomb, and he vanishes. He appears to Peter, and then he vanishes. He appears to these two, and here in a little bit he's fixing to vanish again. He appears to 10 disciples, and he vanishes from that encounter. He appears to 11 disciples, and he vanishes. He appears to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and then he vanishes from there. He appears to 500 people, and then he vanishes from that spot. He appeared to James and vanished. He appeared to 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And he appears to a group on the Mount of Olives, and then he ascends at that point. What was he doing? What's he doing wandering around down here among these people, in and out, coming and going, speaking here and speaking there, and then vanishing and then popping up somewhere else and then vanishing from there? What was he doing? Well, I think he's doing the same thing he was doing all along. He's training. And he's teaching. That's who he is. He's the master teacher. And just as he was teaching the whole time that he was ministering here, he's now teaching again for this 40-day period. He's teaching and he's training these individuals that even though they could not see him with the physical eye, that he was in fact there. You see, things are changing here now. There's a change that's underfoot in the way that God is doing things, in his operations and in his methods right here. In this 40-day transition period, see, he's going from being a physical presence to a spiritual presence. And so he's training and teaching these disciples as they're moving from the physical around to the spiritual, to let them know that just as he was physically there, he is now there still yet, only spiritually, only differently, in a different way than he has been heretofore. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me reach over there right quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 there. He says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more." See, this is the principle, this is the idea, and this is what he's trying to train and get across during this time. That he is still present, even though his flesh is not present with them any longer. Moving from flesh into a spiritual situation here. Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He walked in Galilee. He went to Jerusalem. He died on a cross there. He was buried there. He rose on the third day. He appeared to his own, and then he ascends. We don't know him as the man of Galilee anymore. We don't know him as that fleshly individual anymore. The one that walked with his disciples and taught his disciples during that time. You know, the town of Bethlehem gets crowded around Christmas time, but he's not walking the streets there. Jerusalem gets crowded around Easter time, but Jesus is not walking the streets there in this day and age. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. It's a spiritual situation that we have, that we're involved in today. Right now, he's up yonder at God's right hand. He's glorified. We don't know him after the flesh now. That's why the Bible tells us that we have died with him and that we have risen with him. It's a spiritual situation now, not flesh and blood, that we've risen with him and that we are now in him. That we are in him in the heavenlies. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. How can we do that when we're walking in this body here? Well, the way that we do that is spiritually. We are seated with him in the heavenlies, you see, because we're in him. And this is a spiritual realm that that he is operating in here today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says there, tells us that we are a new creation and that old things are passed away and that all things have become new in us. And so no longer are we identified in Adam. We're not identified in the flesh any longer. We're not identified with that and the world system that goes along with it. We are identified with Christ, and we have the relationship with the glorified Christ. And that is a spiritual relationship. No longer is it a fleshly thing. John chapter 5 and 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When we believe in him, when we trust in him, in the Lord, that makes us that new creation, and that makes us that spiritual individual, you see, that and everything changes at that moment. So the Lord is teaching, and that's what he's teaching these individuals that he's moving in and out among here during this time, visiting with and then vanishing from. He's teaching those that have touched him. He's teaching those that have handled him. That's what John says over in 1 John. He says, we've touched him. We've handled him. You need to believe our report because we physically had contact with him. But Jesus is now teaching them, it's not that physical contact, dudes. He's saying, this is moved. This is changed. It is different now. This flesh is not what you need to be looking after. It's the spiritual side of this that he's moving things towards, from the world and from the flesh to the spiritual side of things, and that's what he's doing right there. So he's teaching those that have touched him and handled him that just because he's not bodily present, that he is not absent from where they are. I'm glad that he lingered, and I'm glad that he taught our fathers in the faith that principle, that he taught them about faith. We look around tonight, we don't see the body of Jesus, but he's here. He's very present, and very present here this evening. And when we go out and we go our separate ways, this is the conundrum of a mortal mind. When we go out and we go our separate ways, he goes with every one of us in those separate ways. The beauty of the spiritual kingdom that he ushered in. The beauty of that. Now think on these two disciples for a bit. They haven't forgotten Jesus. They're walking along. They're talking about him. They're sad. He was going to do great things, but the dream now seems to be dead. They'd lost their confidence in him. They'd lost their confidence in his ability to do what he said he'd do. Dead man, can't finish the work. He's failed. He wouldn't be redeeming Israel now. You see that? That's one of the statements they're making. He wouldn't be redeeming Israel now. There must be another redeemer that we're looking for. Must be somebody else, because it wasn't him. He's not redeeming Israel now. and the yoke of oppression that they're under is still as strong as ever. Nothing has weakened any of that. The kingdom is not going to be restored. Prophecy is going to remain unfulfilled. They're sad. They loved him, but the dream that they'd had was dead. They're confused and deflated. I guess that's a good term at that point. They're deflated about what's taken place. Now let me move that back a little bit, or forward a little bit from there. And as we come into our modern day and we think about what we have there in that, the encounter that he has with these two, and I'm thinking about the encounter, the spiritual encounter that he's having with the church in America today. And what I see here is I see a lot of, you all right? I see a lot of disillusionment. I see a lot of confusion in the modern church. I see folks pulling different directions about things. I don't see a great amount of unity across the board. I just see a lot of confusion. I see a lot of deflatedness that's taking place in the modern church. I don't see passion. Small pockets of it. I don't see fire. Fire from individuals that have been in Christian circles for a long time. I don't see passion. I don't see fire. I don't see great enthusiasm. God help us. God help us in that. It seems just very calm and deflated is the sense that I get of the modern church. And you know what? If we all come to the place of what I just said, God help us. If we'd all just come to the place of God help us, He would. He would. Because that's what He's teaching them right there. I'm here. And we're going to get to see part of that, more of that, as we progress in here, more of this drawing near and the help that he brings alongside of him here. Okay? So Jesus sees two learners, folks that loved him, folks that lost confidence, and he went and he walked and he talked to them. Now Christ loves us, and we are supposedly learners, and he wants his love that he puts out towards us. He wants that returned. He wants us inflamed by the love that he's given, that he's shown to us first. He wants us passionate about the love that he has loved us with first. And maybe there might be some of us here tonight that have some loyalty, some faith, some level of love, but we lack confidence. Listen to what Jesus does when he comes to them. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they're confused. They've got all this going on. Their passion's gone. Their fire's gone. They're dazed. They're not sure which way is up, which way they're going, why things turned out the way that they did. The fulfillment of the scriptures is not yet. It must be still yet future. The kingdom is not going to be delivered. We're still in the same mess that we were in with all of the things that are here. And then Jesus comes to them and he talks to them. He talks to them and he takes them back to the scriptures. And he opens the depths of those scriptures so that they can see what they've been missing from what they've been reading or from what they've been taught from. And so he takes them through the rituals of old. He takes them and shows them the love that was at the heart of the law. He shows them where he was through the pages of history, which is what the Old Testament is, the scriptures. He takes them through the pages of history and shows them himself, showed his picture to them in the ancient writings. You know, there's so many beautiful pictures in the old book. That's why I love that old book. The New Testament is a wonderful writing. I mean, there's so much in there, but my heart's in the old. Because it's in the heart of the old that you understand the new. And when I get back in there and I see the beautiful pictures and the words that are used to paint pictures of my Lord, and then the stories that are surrounding that are just so down to earth and just so common in every day that it can't help but touch your soul when you read that and you recognize that Jesus Christ is there. That he is there, and that he's been active, and that he's been working, and that it's all about him throughout all of this time. And I go back in there, just examples. Now think about this in the context that we're into here. Jesus opens the scriptures, and he tells them who he is, and that I've been here all this time. And then he's going to bring them to the current day and say, that's who I am. Song of Solomon, some of my favorite pictures are in here. Song of Solomon, second chapter says here, I'm the rose of Sharon. You ever done a study on those words? And what it's talking about with the rose of Sharon and such as that? Oh, my soul. And this is Jesus that's being talked about here. I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Lily of the valleys, he says. Going down in the same chapter, he says in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I'm his. That's talking about me and you and our relationship with the Lord. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. That spiritual kingdom that he's talking about with these two on the road to Emmaus, this isn't brand new news. It's right here. It's right here in the old. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I'm in him, and he is in me. In this kingdom, going on over into chapter 5, his mouth is most sweet, down to 16th verse. Yea, he is altogether lovely. One of my favorite sayings in Scripture, right there. He's the one that is altogether lovely. That's talking about the Savior. So many times, man, when you go through, I mean, you can't list all of it, but boy, when you run across it, it just thrills your heart to see him there, to see the portrait of Christ that is there so many times in the old book. I think about over in Isaiah's day, and as he, so many pictures that he puts out there of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah's day, he calls him, you know, Emmanuel. And he has the strong shoulders that support a government. Isaiah 9, verse 6 in there. And the government will be upon his shoulders, this child that will come. He calls him a branch out of Jesse. Pictures and the idea that we have that the branch out of Jesse, this continual line, and it comes forth out of Jesse and moves forward and it becomes the Christ and the King, the Messiah. Jeremiah does the same thing. He calls him the branch of righteousness. The branch of righteousness over in his book. These are the things that we're talking about Jesus teaching these guys. Teaching them as they moved around. Oh, well, I'm right there. Did you not see me right here? He's right here. Daniel's stone without hands. Huh? The stone without hands in Daniel, that's Jesus that he's talking about there. Hosea's lily of the valley. Solomon's not the only one that had a corner on that market. Hosea did called him the same thing. Joel, he's my hope and my strength. Talking about Jesus in that day. Amos, the treader of grapes. Boy, I'll get you a picture of that one for a minute. All right? Guess what context that might be in? Huh? Jesus being the treader of grapes. There's going to be some mashing take place one day. There's going to be some treading take place one day. And it's going to be Christ, Jesus, that is going to do the treading. Obadiah, he's the deliverer upon Mount Zion. Picture after picture. Nahum's peace bringer. The refiner's fire of Malachi. Going through the tough times and going through the trials and going through hard times. The refiner's fire is what he's called in Malachi there. To purify his own. To bring them through strengthened and pure and purified as they move through here. So he told them of the Messiah that is a glorious king. But he also pointed them to the Messiah that must be bruised and must suffer. And so he points out to these individuals all of these things. Now listen, go back to Luke. It'd help if I knew where it was. Gotta be one in here. I knew that. 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. So now they see the cross in a new light. Now they see the events of the last few days in a new light. They have an increased enlightenment and understanding of what has transpired. That tree of defeat now becomes a tree of victory, as he has expounded and taught them about himself through the scriptures there. That coldness and that fear and that deadness that they had had, now that gives way to hope. And that warms their heart. And a new flame's kindled within them. A new passion is kindled within them. The new passion that they would have for Christ. So what does the church need? What does an individual need to have the fire kindled, the fire rekindled in their heart? Well, I would say to us that what we need is for what we already have to become real to us. What we already have to become real. We have so much access to the Word of God. We have unlimited access to the Word of God. We have so much knowledge of the Word of God. Even in this room, there's so much knowledge of the Word of God. If we were to piece it all together, we could reconstruct the story from memory. Just from folks in this room. Piece by piece and add to it until we have a pretty good collection of what the Word would say. We've got a terrific handle and grasp on the knowledge of the Word of God. We're in Bible studies here at church and homes and restaurants, and we have the internet and we have TV and we have all these programs and stuff that we can load and download and watch videos and all kinds of things of everything that's related to the Word of God. But the truth is, we hear and we know far more than we apply in our lives. We know so much, but we apply so little. And friend, when we apply so little, that goes to the heart of that matter. And that brings that deadness and coldness to us. It's when we begin to apply what we already know. What we already have becomes real to us. Then that passion ignites. And that is, I think, what he's trying to get across to us here. We read it, we study it, we gather facts about it, but there's no fire. The enthusiasm's missing because reading it isn't really knowing it. Knowledge of it isn't really knowing it. You say, well, man, wouldn't it be just great if Jesus would just kind of saunter in here and sit down with us and, you know, we could build a fire here in the middle and he could sit down and he could teach us from the scriptures and tell us about the things of Moses. Wouldn't that be great? We say that because we don't understand the vanishing. We don't understand the vanishing because he already did. He has. And he's willing to sit down with each and every one of us and to take us from the beginning book to the end book and to reveal to us and show us himself on every page. He has made himself available to us. He does come. He does teach. But we don't take time to listen. Passage that we have here doesn't say that their heart burned within them when they talked to him. It doesn't say that their heart burned within them when they talked about him. Those are good things. It's when he speaks to us that a fire is kindled. That's what it says. When he talked to them, the fire was kindled. We pray. We fellowship, we study, yet we neglect to sit still and listen. You say, preacher, do you mean to tell me that if I will get still and listen, I will hear his voice? Yes, that's exactly what I want to tell you. That's exactly what I want you to know. He desires to talk to us. He desires to teach us. He desires for us to know way more than we want to know, way more than we want to apply. If we'd stop about half of what we say we're doing for the Lord and spend that time watching and listening and waiting, when we gather here next week, there might be a new fire burning within us. Hymns wouldn't be just words that we have music to. Scripture would come alive. Alive, ladies and gentlemen. When you read your Bible, does it jump off the page onto you? Does it spark your soul when you read? Huh? There's a difference. There's a difference in reading and having something come alive to you. Listening for the voice of the Lord. Everything we hear and everything we read in God's Word calls for some sort of response. The invitation is not some brand new, newfangled idea. God's been giving invitations since the beginning. He's required a response out of everything that He's thrown out there. That's why He's thrown it out there. There's a response that's required. It may be to exercise faith in God's promises, to humble ourselves or to acknowledge that we have a need, to confess sin. These are all responses. Change our way of thinking. That's another response that God desires from these things. To worship is a response. To love God, to follow another saint's example, to forgive somebody. These are responses that God wants us to have when we get into the Word. No matter what chapter, no matter what verse you read, always ask God, so what? So what? I mean, it's not just information. It's not a, there's not going to be a trivia contest for you to win in heaven. Everything's based on a response. What is your response going to be? As I'm studying through today, what is my response to what I'm looking at? What is my response to what I'm reading? What is my response to what I'm learning? God wants me to apply what I have learned. He wants me to apply the principles, to apply what He is trying to teach me in this vanishing. Every time we're exposed to the Word, there's accountability. Accountability, ladies and gentlemen. To whom much is given. Every time we learn a principle, we're expected to apply the principle. It's a response that God is looking for. We need to be listening for the voice of the Master and listening in our heart. Our problem is not in knowing the truth, it's in obeying the truth that we have. And every time we're exposed, there's accountability. We need to do something with that. Our accountability goes up a notch every time we get into the Word and we read through things. We just hear the truth and we're expected to do something with it. We can neglect it, we can refuse it, or we can apply it. And this is what the teaching that he's trying to get to us is, that we need to be about applying the Word of God. The Word of God is never going to be all it was intended to be in your life until you surrender to its truth. And at the moment that we begin to not surrender to the truth that we know, that's where learning stops. That's where learning is going to stop. It now just becomes a bunch of information and a bunch of stuff that we stack in our brain. Because when we stop obeying and we stop responding, then that's all it is. It's just information to stack up like cordwood that we can drag out on occasions and impress people with our vast knowledge. But that's not what God wants. What He wants is application. He'd rather we didn't have much stacked up, but we used what we had, than to have a brain full of cordwood up there that we're doing nothing with. Maybe there needs to be a house fire in the brain. Burn up a bunch of stuff so that we can start over and get the fire burning in the heart where the response that we're to have is burning there. So when you read your book in the morning, when you get to your time with the Lord tomorrow or tonight or whenever that is, maybe a renewed emphasis on telling the Lord that by your grace, I'm going to surrender to the truth and I'm going to obey whatever you say to me through that word. You hear me? I'm going to obey what you say to me through that word and stop stacking stuff up. Start using a little bit of what He's given you. Use it. Use it. Don't need to cover quite so much country with stuff. Take little bites and use what He gives you. Listen to Him. Make time for Him. Let Him talk and you be quiet. And then respond to what He tells us that ought to be taking place through the teaching of the Word of God. He can get us into the place that we need to be. So, that, I think, is part of what He's trying to teach us here in Luke chapter 24 with this coming and vanishing and teaching and the idea of not being in the flesh but being with us ever present in every station of life. And so, just a little something, one particular thought that I had for you tonight, and I hope that it'll be of use to you as you go into your time with the Lord at the next available opportunity.